I think I'll go today. Would that be okay? Would that be all right? Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4. Right before Titus. Huh? Yeah. You know, shut the front door. 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting verse number 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at the appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap upon themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full reproof of thy ministry. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. We thank you for your love. I just pray now that you'll guide and direct in this message. Father, I just pray that I can preach it the way you'd have me to preach it today. It's a message that you laid on my heart. And I just pray now that we might get something out of it that we can use in our own lives. And we'll give you praise and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, the other day I was listening to the radio talk show. How many of you ever listened to a radio talk show? Anybody? You know, some of them I don't like to listen to, you know, because they're so biased many times, and I just. But anyway, I was listening to this one, and they were talking about churches, and you know, why is it there's so many different kinds of churches? Why is it there's so many different denominations? Why is it there is so many different kinds of or flavors of churches, so to speak? And doesn't it confuse people by the amount of churches that they are? But as I was thinking about this, I couldn't help but think that there is so many so-called churches today, most of which have sprang up, maybe non-denominational or not affiliated with any mainstream denomination. But I was wondering why this is happening, and what the Bible says about church and what a church should believe as well as teach to the people. You know, many, the title of today's message is Cafeteria Christianity. Cafeteria Christianity. And, you know, many of these so-called churches have risen up because people do not want to believe the whole Bible. They want to take and use parts of it and then not other parts of it. They want to take and live in the world and the world system, and they try to bring that into church, and they try to bring the entertainment of the world into church instead of listening to a convicting message where it might change their way of living. You know, what many have done is pick and choose what they want to believe in the Bible and throw the rest away. I feel many so-called preachers today do not want to preach the whole Bible for fear that their sins, the sins of the pastors, will be found out. You know, you may say, well, a pastor never sins. Just talk to Brother Echoes. He'll tell you. No, I'm just kidding. But listen, what we need to realize is this. We're all human, aren't we? We all are sinners under God's law. Now, there's many of them that don't want to preach against drinking because they might offend someone that likes a glass of wine once in a while, or likes to go to happy hour. They don't like to preach against alternative lifestyle. After all, God loves everyone. Let's not preach against abortion as murder. After all, it's legal. Let's not preach against sin, because we're going to probably offend somebody and they won't come back to church. Let's not preach about how things that we take into our bodies are going to harm our bodies, even though it's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Christianity today is just like going to a cafeteria or a buffet. How many of you like going to Golden Corral? I love going to Golden Corral. You know, I like going to Golden Corral. I can have what I want. Amen. You know, I don't like the collard greens. I know some of you from the South down here like collard greens. I don't like collard greens. And there's certain things I don't like on that buffet, so I don't take it. I'll pass right by it, and I'll go to something else. And, you know, what we need to realize is that I believe that many times our Christian lives are that way. We want to pick and choose what we want to believe. You know, even if it's in the Bible, we may not want to believe that. Why? Because it's going to convict our heart. But, you know, there's an awful lot of churches today that, believe it or not, are even writing their own Bibles. There's a lot of religions that have their own Bible, so to speak. How many of you have ever heard of the New World Translation? Who's that from? Who's that? What group is that from? Jehovah's Witnesses. New World Translation. They wrote it for themselves. Okay, there's another new one just out, Brother Echols and I were talking about this morning. It's called the CIV. The Southern Baptists have written their own Bible. They no longer use the King James, no longer use the NIV. They wrote their own Bible, the CIV. And there's a lot of things in there that are not doctrinally sound. There's a lot of things in there that I would never even use it. But, you know, I don't like a church, and I'm going to leave it because the pastor preaches too loud. Or the pastor isn't friendly enough. The pastor, whatever. You know, I'm going to be like going to a cafeteria, and I'm going to pick and choose what I want and what I don't want. And if I don't like it, I'm going to go to a different church and find one that I like a little better. I was talking to a pastor from another religion or another church this morning when I went and got my coffee, and he asked me every Sunday morning, he says, "What are you preaching on?" I said, "I'm preaching on cafeteria Christianity. And he looked at me, he goes, "Huh?" I told him what the message is about. He looked at me, he goes, "Wow." And he started writing, he took a napkin, and he started writing a bunch of verses down on this napkin. And he looked at me and he goes, "I hope you don't mind if I use it." I said, "Well, I don't care." He says, "I got mine all done. It's sitting right here." But he says, "This is a lot better." But listen, let me tell you something. People are that way. People want to pick and choose what they want to hear and what they want to believe. You know, there's many that believe that if I'm convicted of something, I have to change it. Well, maybe you do. Maybe you should take a look at changing that. You know, I don't want to read my Bible because I know if I read my Bible, there's things in there that I'm doing that I'm going to get convicted of that I really don't want to quit. That's why people don't read their Bible. I want to take a look this morning a little bit at what the church needs to be and what needs to be preached in order to have a New Testament church. Now, many are going to say, "Well, you know, what does a church really have to preach?" The first thing is this. Salvation must be preached. Salvation must be preached in a church. The first and foremost thing that a church needs to preach and a preacher needs to preach is salvation. when Jesus was here on the earth, he set up some things for the disciples when the church came into existence. The first thing that he set up was salvation. John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus was talking to a guy by the name of Nicodemus. And he said, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 14, 6 says, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Listen, Jesus wanted everyone to realize that the only thing and the only way they could get to heaven was by salvation. That's it. A person had to be saved. If we go down and we look at John chapter 3 and we go down through there, if you want to read a good chapter in the Bible, one chapter, just read John chapter 3. Just read John chapter 3. That's all you got to read. You get down to verse 16, it says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 17 says, For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved. You know, I want you to realize that Jesus came into the world to save those who were lost. That's salvation. You know, one of the last things that he told his disciples was this. Mark chapter 16, verse 15, it says, And he saith unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, notice there in that verse, he said, Go what? Ye. Not go me. Go ye. Go all of us. We need to realize that Jesus gave everyone the same command to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. A church has to preach the gospel message. Well, what's the gospel message? The gospel message is Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. It's only through His finished work on the cross that a person can get saved. You know, you can come to church as much as you want. You can sit in these chairs as much as you want. You can be here every day, 365 days a year, and never leave this place. And guess what? You're not going to heaven. Period. You can take and fill these up. Oh, you can fill these up three or four times a day. But guess what? You're not going to heaven. There's a lot of things that people today say, well, I'm a good person. I've never really done anything bad. Guess what? You're not going to heaven. The Bible says what? We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one of us sitting in this room today that can get to heaven on their own. Acts 16:31 says, And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. The first thing that we need to realize is we need to be saved. Amen? In order to get to heaven, we've got to know the Lord Jesus, or we ain't going to heaven. You can't get to heaven on roller skates. Amen? How many remember that song? That dates me, doesn't it? The second thing a church needs to do is preach. Baptism must be accomplished. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, it says, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the earth world. Amen. Listen. Churches need to preach. Baptism is important. Baptism does not save you. I want you to understand that. I can bring up as many little babies as you want, and I can dump as many gallons of water over their head as I want. Guess what? They're not going to heaven. They're not saved. Oh yeah, they'll go to heaven until the age of accountability. But once they hit that age of accountability, unless they get saved, guess what?
they're not going to heaven. When they get through up to the age of accountability, they're going to go to heaven. But when they realize they're a sinner, that there's a penalty for their sin, they need to accept Christ as their personal Savior. Little Molly, she came up the other day and she says, "I think I'm a sinner." I said, "Really? Why?" Because she says, "I do things wrong." Listen, she's understanding, 4 years old, that what she does wrong is a sin. You know, baptism's not going to take and save you. Baptism's not going to get you to heaven. Just because you stand in the water and you go underneath the water and you come back out again, that doesn't wash your sins away. It might wash some dirt, but it does not wash your sins away. What baptism is a picture. As we stand in the water, Christ died on the cross. As you go underneath the water, it represents His burial. As you come out of the water, it represents His resurrection. What we need to realize, this is that the picture. It's us showing everyone else what we have inside us. You got baptized just a little while ago, didn't you? Amen. You know, listen, it won't save us, but it's a public profession of what we have inside us. You know, there's many, many, many churches, believe it or not, that no longer baptize. We were in a church, this was 30 years ago. We were in a church in Wisconsin. And it was Good Baptist Church. And, you know, all Baptists believe in baptism, right? Supposed to. But you know what? I went and I met with the deacon board one day. Our pastor had left. And I sat down at the deacon board and I said to him, I've got 10 questions I want to ask you in order for me to stay in this church. I knew that I was probably the top tither in the church. And they wanted to keep me really bad. So they were willing to listen to what I had to say. We sat in this room and I said to him, I said, "How important is baptism?" They said, "Well, baptism is not important at all. We're not going to baptize anymore." I said, "Okay, that's one wrong." I said, "What about the Bible?" "Well, you know, you can use any Bible you want." That one's wrong. I said, "What about salvation?" "Well, people can get to heaven on their own." That one's wrong. I went through 5 of the 10 questions. Finally, I just got up and I said, "There's no use to me for staying here any longer." I said, "I'm taking your time and you're taking my time. Adios." As I was going out the door, one of the guys grabbed me by the arm. He says, "You're still going to write your check every week, aren't you?" I looked at him and I said, "I don't think so." We found a little independent Baptist church in Appleton. We started going there, and I'll tell you what, it was the best thing we ever did. But listen to me. Baptism is important. If it was not important, why was it Jesus got baptized? Did he have to get baptized? He was the Son of God. He didn't have to get baptized, but he did. Why? Because he wanted to show you and I that it's important. That it's important to show our connection with Him. You know, there's so many things today that people do wrong, and I just wonder how churches can continue to operate the way they do. But not only that, we need to see representation of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection in our churches. Look at verse 4 of what we read earlier. I'll read it. It says, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." The third thing I want to look at is this. We need to preach the Word. The Word's got to be preached from the pulpit. It's got to be. The Word of God has to be preached. Do you know, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. Do you know if there's things that I preach on I don't like? Do you know that? And if any other preacher would preach on him when I was sitting out there and I heard it, I'd probably get him walk out. And I preach on it. Why? Because it's in God's Word. I believe the whole Bible needs to be preached from Genesis through Revelation. Even though I may not like it, it's still got to be preached. Preach the things that I've taught you, Paul's telling young Timothy. Preach the Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17 says, "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scripture, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." Preach the Scripture, Timothy. This is what Paul is telling young Timothy. He said, you got to preach the Scripture. Preach what you've been told. Preach what you learned when you were younger. Preach what is in God's Word. Preach so that people's lives can be changed. They can be challenged. And they know the truth of the gospel message. But he says, along with preaching the Word of God, the doctrines of the Word of God have to be preached. What are the doctrines of the Bible? If I gave you a piece of paper right now and I handed it out to you and said, write down all the doctrines that you know are in the Bible, how many could you write down? Well, you know what? I'm going to give you a lesson today. Amen? The doctrine of God. The Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Romans 1, 19 and 20 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power, the Godhead, so that they are without excuse." God is eternal. He has been, He is now, He forever will be. And there's three in one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. All three encompass one God. You say, how does that happen? What are you made up of? What are you made up of? Body, soul, and spirit. Oh, wait a minute. That's the same as God. God the Son is the body. God the Father is the soul. God the Spirit is the spirit. Whoa! After all, when God created man, what did He say? Let us make man in our what? Our own image. Body, soul, and spirit. Listen, that's the Godhead. That's God. Body, soul, spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That is the doctrine of God. What about the doctrine of man? Man was created in the image of God, perfect, sinless, immortal. It was because of the sin of Adam and Eve that we became what? Dead, diseased, deprived from God. It was because of man's fall that we cannot have communion like they used to with God. You know, no one is good enough to go to heaven on his own. But it's through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that we can. Romans 5:12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." Wow. Guess what that makes us? A bunch of rotten, dirty little sinners. You know what I mean? No man can get to heaven on his own merit. Psalms 53:3 says, "Every one of them is gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans 3:10 says, "For as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Wow. We're all sinners. We're all sinners. Unbelievable. I got a question. I want you to be honest. Who in here has never sinned? Well, I thought there'd be hands going up all over. So that makes us all what? Sinners, right? We're all sinners. There's not one of us in here that's not a sinner. All the way from Adam and Eve till now, we're all sinners. We've all done something wrong. I think the biggest sinner in here is me. Listen, what we need to realize is this. There's none righteous, no, not one. All of us are sinners. What about the doctrine of grace? We saw the doctrine of God. Let's take a look at the doctrine of grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor, something that God has given us that we do not deserve to have. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast." It's not what man has done for himself, it's what God has done for us. Do you understand that? You know, grace is something that God gave us, a free gift He gave us, so we could have it. Acts 11:23 says, "Who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them and all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." Listen, we don't have to work for God's grace. We don't have to work for it. You know, if we had to work for God's grace, how much work would we have to do? If God told you that you could go to heaven if you could walk around the earth 15 times, could you do it? I couldn't. I can't swim that far. Get the Atlantic Ocean and I'd get going. I wouldn't get very far. Listen, there's no way. None. But God gave us His grace freely. It's a gift that He gave us so that we could have eternal life. Well, grace empowers man to service. 1 Corinthians 3:10 says, "According to the grace by God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon." Grace appears to all men, not just those who feel they have some special revelation. How much grace do we get? I'm glad you asked that question. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God hath appeared," or that bringeth salvation, "hath appeared to all men." I'm going to read it again. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Well, let me ask you something. How much grace did God give us? Just enough. How much was enough? Just enough to know we're what? Sinners? That there's a penalty for our sin? That Jesus died on the cross for our sin? And that we need to take and ask for forgiveness? Once we do that, God gives us His grace and says, "Okay." Amen. You know how much grace I got this morning? Enough to make it through today. Do you know when I go to bed at night, I'll take my grace meter out and I'll go, "Oh, I'm almost empty." God gives us enough grace every day to make it through that day, one day at a time. Did you know that? Did you know He gave you enough grace to make it through today? Did you know that? He gave me enough to make it through today. Why? Because I don't deserve it. I don't deserve His grace. But He gave it to me. He gave it to me so that I would have it through the day, and I could make it through the day. Whatever Satan throws at me, I got it. What about the doctrine of end times? Ooh, that's a good one. Eschatology. How many of you have ever heard of eschatology? That was one of my least favorite subjects. When I was ordained, a friend of mine, Greg Blanchard, bless his heart, he almost went to eternity before he was supposed to, after he did this to me. I said to him, what do I need to know before my ordination? Now, this is about 2 weeks before my ordination. All right? He brought me a stack of books about this high. And he laid them down in front of me. He says, you got to know everything that's in these books. I said, what? I got a full-time job. How am I supposed to study everything in these books? He says, you're going to have to read fast. So I did. He had Ryrie's. He had Pentecost. He had all kinds of different books in there. And I got to the last book, and it was a book on eschatology, the end times. And I'm going through this thing, and I'm going, man, there ain't no way I'm going to know everything in this book. So finally, I mean, I was so downhearted. It was time for my ordination. I had not got through two of those books. And I came up to him, and I go, Brother Greg, I said, I can't go through this ordination. He goes, why not? I said, I haven't got through any of these books yet. He started laughing. He said, did you learn anything? I said, yeah. I learned I don't agree with any of them. He goes, that's what I wanted you to learn. He says, the only place you got to look to get taught is this book right here. You spend time in this book, I guarantee that you're going to know what it is. I did a study on eschatology on the end times. Took me about a year to get through it. And Dwight P. Pentecost wrote a book on the end times. It took him 20 years to write this book. 20 years he studied. I went through his book, and I thought to myself, wow, there's a lot in this. But I'm just going to give you a little rough draft of what eschatology is about. First thing is the rapture of the church. That's the first thing that's going to happen. One day there's going to be a shout, there's going to be a trumpet sound, and those who are saved, or the church, is going to be raptured out in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be gone so fast, you aren't going to be able to blink. That's how fast it's going to be. That's the first event that's going to happen. The second event that's going to happen right after that is 7 years of tribulation. There's going to be a tribulation for 7 years that come upon this earth that the earth has never seen before. People are going to die by the hundreds of thousands. Then after that, there's going to be one more. Battle Armageddon. Then after that, there's going to be a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. Then after that, there's going to be one last war. That's going to be fought between God and Satan. Guess who wins?
God.
Amen. Then the earth flees away, heaven flees away. There's a new heaven, new earth. And guess what? That's where we'll be for all eternity. Now, I just gave you 7 years of study in just that short period of time. Aren't you glad that I didn't go through the whole 7 years? But you know, Paul tells Timothy what's going to happen in the future. Verse 3 and 4 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap upon themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's exactly what's happening today, folks. That's exactly what's happening today. Paul wrote that back 2,000 years ago. Guess what? It's happening today. People no longer want to sing the old-time songs that bring honor and glory to God. They'd rather sing the 7-Eleven songs that give them an emotional high. People no longer want to hear a heart-stirring, convicting message out of the Word of God. They'd rather have their ears tickled, feel good, and go out and say, well, you know what, I did my thing for God this week. People don't want to know the things that they are doing contrary to the Word of God is sin. People don't want to know the end is coming very soon. I read an article the other day. There's a group of farmers they're Levites in Israel. For the last 4 years, they've been trying to breed a perfect red heifer. They feel they finally have one that is without spot or blemish. You may say, well, what is so important about a red heifer? If you go back to the book of Exodus, when the temple was first, or the tabernacle and temple were both sanctified, they had to be sanctified from a blood of a red heifer. This red heifer has to be perfect, without blemish, cannot have one spot of white or one spot of dark anywhere upon that animal. It cannot be bruised, it can't be lame, or anything else. And they've been trying to breed a red heifer to meet that criteria. And for generations, they haven't been able to do it. What's important about that? The very moment they do, the temple will be started to rebuild again. That heifer's blood will be used to cleanse the altar in the temple, the new temple. But before that, the rapture of the church happens. We all see it coming, and we see it coming now. That means that we could be gone at any moment. There is no time period whatsoever put on the end of the church age. You know, people don't want to know that this end is coming very quickly. They want to rather live their lives today and forget about tomorrow. This is why I say that we have cafeteria Christianity. People want things their way, they want it now, and they don't want to know what God wants with their lives. They want to feel good, go about an everyday life, and they feel that they're going to last forever. One day, and I guarantee that day is going to come very soon, when the dead in Christ are going to raise first, and then we are going to be changed, and we're going to be gone. You know, I feel sorry for those who are choosing a cafeteria style Christianity, where they feel that they can just pick and choose what they want to out of Scripture, and it'll be okay. You know, if you don't like the preaching in this church, hey, there's one down the street. But as long as I am pastor of this church, I guarantee that we're going to preach salvation, we're going to preach sin, and it's going to be revealed. We're going to have separated lives, and our doctrines are going to be taught. If you want to pick and choose, that's your prerogative. But all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. From time to time, you may not like what I preach. I don't like what I preach. But I guarantee it's going to be from God's Word. I guarantee that it's going to be from the pages of this old book. We need to be convicted about the things that we're doing contrary to God's Word, and we need to learn doctrines of the Bible. We need to have instruction in the way that we should use our lives. Don't be a cafeteria Christian who wants to live your life for yourself. Live your life for the honor and glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. We thank you for your love. I just thank you for loving us so much. We thank you for this old book, Lord, and the truths that are in it. Father, I just pray that you'd guide and direct us now. Be with us in the invitation. Father, we just love you so much. Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a minute. You know, I gave you the gospel message today. We know we're all sinners. There's not one of us in here that is not a sinner. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's a penalty for our sin. If you're here today and you're not 100% sure that if you were to die right now, where you would spend eternity, I want to pray for you this morning. Is there anyone like that? Just quickly, quietly, put up your hand, put it back down so I can pray for you. Yes, they see those hands. They see that hand. Yes, they see those hands. Anyone else? I'm not 100% sure that I'm saved. Anybody else? Father, you've seen the hands. You know the hearts. I just pray now that you would help us to deal with this situation. There's no greater joy than to know that if we were to pass from this life, we'd be absent from this body and present with you. Father, I pray for these that have raised their hand that they're not 100% sure that they know where they would spend eternity. I pray that we can get this settled this morning. Oh, Father, we know that the end times are coming soon. We don't know exactly when it'll be, but we know that it's going to be soon. We can see the signs and the seasons, and we know, Lord, that you're going to be coming back in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. I pray for these now, Lord. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a minute, let's stand to our feet. The piano plays softly. If you're not 100% sure that you're saved, I'd like to have you just step out, meet me out here in the front. Say, you know, I'm not sure that I'm saved, but I know I need to be. Why don't you just come today? Why don't you just come up front here and meet me, and we'll pray with you. Make sure that you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. Won't you come? Won't you come? One's coming. Is anyone else? Not sure that I'm